Okay, now we're going to see something a little bit different today than what we've been saying. I had to bring some outside help to prove it. Okay, now the Midrash is beginning here. Vayomer Hashem el Moshe boi el Paro. Hashem says to Moshe, literally, come to Paro, although it means go to Paro. Now, what is coming? I mean, in general, and this is a Rashi in Parsha Shmos, sometimes it says Lech el Paro, which makes sense. I'm over here, Paro is there. So the right word for me to go to Paro is Lech. If you're talking to me and you're saying come to me, then you don't say Lech to me, you say Bo Eli, come to me. Now Hashem is telling Moshe, because it seems from Rashi and Shmos, Hashem's Shechina was laying over there, was dwelling there where Moshe would go. So it said, go to Paro over there. The Shechina was there at that time in whatever form. So you come to Paro means come to me, I'm over here. But that's not really relevant to what we're going to see, I don't think. So here, what exactly is bothering the Midrash with this language? It doesn't openly tell us what's bothering it, the Midrash, but we'll see already what's happening over here. Now this is a point where there's going to be another Makkah of Arba of the locusts. Now, so Hashem is saying to Moshe, come to Paro. So the Midrash gives a little introduction from a Pasuk in Mishle, which apparently is going to start with something that's off the topic and come back to the topic. That's what we usually have in the Midrashim. Although here I'm going to maybe see a little bit different. But Hadohu Dechsiv, what we're learning here with Hashem telling Moshe to come to Paro is reminiscent of what's written in the Pasuk in Mishle. It says like this in the Pasuk, Chaf Zayin Beis. It says, or Gimel, I'm sorry. Koved Evan V'netel Hachol. The weight of the stone and the picking up of the sand is also a hard thing. But v'chas evil kovid mishneim, as heavy as the stone is, and as much as an ordeal it may be to carry all of the sand, but the anger of an evil, the Yonason ben Uziel says, rugzei deshatya, the anger of a fool, is kovid mishneim, is heavier both than the stone and the sand. That's what it says over here. Now, what the point is that's relevant to us, I don't know yet, but there is here a Malbim that I'd like to review. And he's going to give us a connection to Mitzrayim, although we'll see the Midrash later. But learning a Pasuk, we're allowed to. The Malbim explains here that a stone, we don't mean little pebbles or little rocks, but a gesunter Stein, a real stone, a part of a boulder, by itself is extremely heavy, even one such stone. Sand is not heavy unless you're going to put a big amount of sand on your shoulder. Maybe you'll have a big burlap sack or a box. But if you have a lot of sand compounded together, that cluster or group of sand is very heavy. So you have two types of weights. Some things are a weight because they're just a heavy dead weight. Some things are heavy because they come together, they're amassed in a large amount, and that creates the weight. So he says, but the anger of a fool is heavier than both of those weights. So that the Malbim explains, because each anger by itself is heavy, like a burdensome stone. And if you combine it with all of the constant angers that a hot-tempered person has, that's pretty heavy. Then you have the weight of the sand. A lot of different outbursts and incidents are coming together. So you have a combination of the heavy weight of one outburst, and then you have many outbursts, is a lot of sand. So, and here the Malbim says, this is like the Midrash of Boel Paro. Here, he's going to give us a little heads up, but I don't think I'm committing a crime to learn this Malbim now. That it says, come to Paro, and in our Midrash it just says, Boel Paro, but over here the Malbim adds to it the next words in the Pasuk, which might bring us to understand what the Midrash is bothered with. It says, Vayomer Hashem el Moshe, Hashem said to Moshe, Boel Paro, we'll just say come or go to Paro, ki ani hichbadeti eslibo v'leslev avodov, because I have made heavy his heart and the heart of his servants, and knecht, leman shisi yisayi lebikir boy, in order that I will place, I will bestow these, my wonders, in his midst. So he says over here that's the pasuk here of Kovid Evan V'Netel Hachol. What it means is, Paro had already said in Parsha Shmos, when he was originally approached by Moshe Rabbeinu, he said, who is Havaya, who is God by the name of Havaya, that I should listen? I don't know who Havaya is. So at that point, with that statement, he had a sin that was heavy like stone, the denial of God. And each time that there was a Makkah, and he was stubborn one time after the other, that was like the amassing of earth coming together. So it comes out that the weight of Paro's foolishness by not listening to the word of God as soon as he should have was heavier both than the stone and the amassed sand. That's what comes out according to the Malbim, is what the Midrash is saying over here. So there's a lesson over here that we see inherent, that when we are doing a bad midah, in this case anger, that is heavy like a stone, and when we do it many times over, it has the weight or the annoyance of the amassed weight of the sand. So here, we're going to go off a little bit on another topic, and we'll see. The simple way is it's not relevant, and then we'll come to the pshat that is relevant. That's usually how the midrashim go, but I didn't threaten, but I promised that we might have something different. So let's see what the midrash says. So Sho'al Avnimus Hagardi. Avnimus, who was the needle craftsman, or some say a gardi is a carpenter, whatever he is, but, and whoever Avnimi is, others say that he was a non-Jew, and others say that it's even a reference to the Tana, Rabbi Meir, the different Meforshim. You find different ways over here. But the point is, it tells us who he is. He had a profession that was not honorable, but that didn't prevent him from asking questions. There wasn't a feeling, hey, who are you? You're a nobody. Who are you to ask questions? That was not his feeling, nor was it the prevalent feeling of those around him. So he could comfortably ask questions, and what he does for a living did not interpret, it did not define who he is as a person. He happens to be Avnimus Hagardi, but he's participating in learning just like everyone else. That's how Yefei Toyar explains this here, and there's precedent for that in other places in Chazal. He brings famous precedent to Mishneh Nidius. But in any case, he asked the Rabbi Hoseinu Zichronam Levracha, he asked whoever the Chazal were at his time. Omar Lohem, he said, he asked this question, Ha'aretz heich nivres tchila. How was the land created first? Now, what does that mean? How was it created first? So does it mean from where, from what? So what was the source? So we're going to see it means how it was created first is from what was it created? The heaven and earth, the heaven rather, Shamayim is Eishmayim. Rashi brings in Chumash as well. But how was the earth originally created? Meaning, what was used? I mean, how do I know that? One of the Meforshim says that, the Marzav, I think. But even if he didn't say it, if we'd go further and see the answer, we'd understand from what he's answering what the question was. So he says, Omarle, or Omrule, whoever it is, Razal, who, where is it? No, I'm sorry. Omrulo, so the Chachomim said to him, Ein Odom Boki Bidvorim Elu. There is no one here who knows these matters. How can we know? We're not erudite in such a thing. But that having been said, he tells him, go, Elech Locha, or Lech, Eitzel Abba Yosef Habanoi. Go to the builder Abba Yosef. Maybe Abba Yosef can explain from his expertise in construction how the earth would have been created. So holach, so he went. Avnimus has no agendas, he wants to learn. So he went, umitzo'o, and he found Abba Yosef Habanoi, shehu oimid ala kiryav, or kirvaya. He's standing on a roof, and he wants to put the tiles or the cement on the roof. He's fixing a ceiling or a roof. At that time, so he's in the middle of a job. But that doesn't prevent Avnimus from asking him, Omar lo, so he gets Abba Yosef's attention. And he says to him, Sheila yeshli lishol oscha. I have a question to ask you. Now normally, if you're on top of a ladder, or you're in the middle of some work, and someone comes along and says, sir, I have something to ask you, normally you stop what you're doing, you give the person your attention. Right? That's what usually happens. It's not, you know, you're listening to whatever or doing what you're doing and your back is turned to the guy and you say, shoot ahead. You don't do that. You give the person your attention. That's normal courtesy. Now, here, however, Omar lo, Abba Yosef said, Eini yochal erid, I can't come down, meaning I really should come down and speak to you where you are, literally as well as figuratively at your level. I have to get off the ceiling, off the roof, and come down, aruntergen findach, and come to you and speak to you now. That's the man-to-man way to speak. That's the polite way. But I can't. Eini yochal erid, I can't come down. Why? I'm hired for the day. I'm in the middle of a job. If I would take a break and schmooze with you, then I'm stealing from my employer who is paying me for the time. So we know that from Bava Metzia, from other places. Other people know it from common sense, to whatever extent, that we're not allowed to do that. But anyway, Elo, he says, I'm going to be up here, you're down there. I know it's not polite, but politeness isn't justified when it's at the expense of my employer. I can't be a polite man or a tzaddik. I can't be a tzaddik at your expense or at the expense of my employer. But it doesn't mean I'm ignoring you. Elo sha'al, Matavakish, please ask, what would you like to know? What are you looking for? What are you requesting? So even though I'm going to be working and doing my job and doing what's right for my employer, you're receiving my full attention. That seems to be what he's saying. Not a coffee break. No, not at all. and not a water cooler. So Omar Lay, so Avnimus took him up on it. And he says to Abba Yosef, Heich Nivres Ha'aretz Tchila. And I already said, because I cheated, know the answer. How was the world created first? Means mitvosvach material. With what type of material was the world created first? Now, there is a question raised over here. Is he denying the concept of Yesh Me'ayin, that God created something from nothing? He just commanded something should be created, and it was created. Is that what happened over here? So others say he was not denying that. He wasn't really asking how could it be, but he was asking, and he didn't ask about the heavens. But so here the Yefei Toyar gives an explanation. Was the land, the material that made the land, was it a fat, unpresentable material that changes? Or was it created exactly from nothing? Or did Hashem first create a thinner substance, and that substance later became thick? So he acknowledges the world was created Yesh Me'ayin. He just wants to know what the original Yesh was. That's how the Yefei Toyar understands it, but I want to get a little bit further. There are different ways you can learn. I'm just saying that's the Yefei Toyar's way. So he tells him like this. For some reason, Abba Yosef, I don't know if it's connected to his being a builder or to other knowledge, but he said, Notal HaKadosh Baruch Hu Afar Mitachas Kisei HaKavod. The Rabbeinu Shel Olam took dust from that was under his honorable, his esteemed throne. Now, what the dust looks like there, what it is, what his throne is, we don't know those things. We know what we know, but that's very limited. Vizorak al Hamayim, there was already water in the world, so he threw this earth on the water, Vinase Eretz, and it became a land. Now there were little pebbles in this earth. Utsroiris ktanim, the klein ishtendelach, the little pebbles, shahoyu ba'ofer, that were in the earth, nasu horim ugvois, they became hills and deltas, they became mountains, they became bigger. Shenemar, as it says, bitzekes ofer lemotzek uregovim yudubaku, when he poured out the earth that it should be poured, but the stones, or the regovim, are the clumps, cleaved to it. So it sounds like first it started with earth. There were clumps in it that cleaved and became hills. Uvorur hu, he says, uvorur hu hadavar bosnei v'nei yadam. And this is clear through the psukim that he's going to bring. He's going to show that this is what happened, and he's going to explain it based on psukim. But he says when it's in psukim, that's called clear to people. I wish that were so today, but that's what he says. It's going to be clear in your ears, which maybe means everyone was totally fluent. Or it could mean, once I tell you the psukim, you'll see how correct I am. Sometimes something comes together, but only if we're made aware. So you could read this any way you want. It's not, you know. But that's what he's saying here. Now, what is the pasuk? He's coming back to our beginner pasuk. Shenemar, as it says, Kovid even v'netel hachol. The weight of the stone and the lifting of a lot of sand. So mahu kovid even. What is the weight of the stone referring to? What kind of a stone is it? And when it says netel achol, how much? What is this chol? So he's going to darshan that the even is the largest stones, huge mountains. Mahu kovid even. Mishehu roye sehorim veshagvos. One who sees the different valleys and the arising plain lands. So Einoi Oimer Hechbara Kodesh Baruch Hu Aseilu. So wouldn't he say, this is a question, wouldn't he say, how did God create these? Look at the great wonders. How did God do this? So the Marzav says, he's darshaning this on the biggest stones in the world. He says, like the mountains that are in the countries of Asia, we would call them the Himalayas, I guess. They're all of stone. So that's what he says. The Marzav says, this is what the Midrash is referring to over here. So he's saying, people see these mighty, high, majestic mountains. They wonder too, how did God do it? How did he create it? So that is the weight, the heaviness of the huge mountains, which the Marzav seems to say is the Himalayas. So when you see these great mountains, don't you wonder, how did Hashem create such great mountains? Mahu v'netel hachol. What does it mean, the carrying of the sand? So Eloh, it means hachol, it is the sand, shahamayim oimdim olov, lamala vahu nosun milamata vahu noiseyoisam. This is a sand that the water is on top of it, the sand is on the bottom, and is carrying them. Which really he explains, the Rosh Hashir wants to say it means that there is, in Bereishis Rabbah, it says that the level of the ocean is higher than the is on a higher level than the rest of the world. So it's saying, just like a man carries a load, and he holds it, it's not always easy, but he's got to hold it, he's got to ace it, otherwise it's going to fall off. Also, the sand at the bottom of the sea is holding the water that it shouldn't spread and overflood. So that's the pasuk that he says, that the which is not quoted here, Asher Samti Hachol Gvul Layom, that I placed the sand as the borders of the sea. Because a border is sometimes not only a border, but it's a general area in whatever is in it. So what he's saying over here is basically that the water is on top, is above the sand. The sand is on the bottom and holding the water. So, Omer HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem says, Yekora hi be'enai, the following that I'm going to articulate is valuable, is precious in my eyes, is precious. In the eyes of people. It's precious in the eyes of people. Because veroin kilu yegia hilafanai, be'ena yegia. To people it seems, oh, this must take a lot of toil. You're holding up the world. You're holding the ocean over its ground. Its floor is holding it and creating the borders of the sea. That's a lot of hard work. It's harder than moving a couch, than being a furniture mover, I guess. I mean, that's a hard thing, holding everything together like this. But Hashem says, Eina yegeya. Eina yegeya. It's not a great toil for me. Ich strengsach nishtun taribadam. I don't get unstrained with any of that. Shenemar, as it says, lo yiyaf lo yiga. It says about Hashem that he never is tired. He never muchesach. But then he says, what does make me tired? What does make me tired? And we'll explain soon what tired means. Bama ani yiyageya, with what can I become oiskemuchit, with what can I become tired? Bemisha hu machnis lefonai bedvarim betelim. Someone who brings, as it were, anger before me, with words of waste, of not. If you're going to drey a cup and waste your time and talk about things that are useless, that, God says, wears him out more. No. How is a God worn out? The answer is in a physical sense. He's not worn out. But what you want to tell us? Okay.
Is there a contrast between the way people see the mountains, the hills and mountains on the one hand, as opposed to the way they see the sand?
Well.
How do you take the angle of the Omer? You're thinking that it's
me? Yeah. He's saying. Which Om? The Eino Omer is Bitmiya. That I read already. The Rosh Hashanah also learns like that. No. The Eino Omer goes on. They're looking at the mountains, and then wouldn't they wonder, how did God make this? So they're looking is one thing, and then the Eino Omer is what they'd be wondering, right, whether verbally or in their minds. That I don't know. Yeah. So, I don't think that's obvious to them. But Hashem is saying it looks like it's a great toil, but it really isn't. In the physical realm, somebody would have to do that physically. It would be, to say the least, a great toil. But Hashem says the whole idea is that it's not a toil. The big mountains aren't a toil for me, and the small mountains aren't a toil. But people wonder, is there a toil? So the real toil stands up when there is the varim betalim, that is the toil. And the explanation of what the toil is, I believe, also I saw this in Svarim and other places, not on this Midrash pinpointed, but when it says that God has toil, now what that means is when there's something that didn't have to be around and it's around, that's called an amal, an extraneous toil, a strenuous thing for God. Not that he's physically strained, but it's something he doesn't want here, as it were. But he gives the power that certain things are created. It's like in Kabbalah it says, the Ramak writes in Tomer Devora, that our Averis create Malachim, which is also in Pirkei Avos. But God has to suffer those Malachim. He wouldn't have to feed them. The law should dictate that the one who created the malach should have to feed it. You buy your pet, you feed it. Don't make me feed it. You created a malach, you nurture it, you feed it. But Hashem feeds it anyway. That's also a concept of a tircha, of a strain by God. So anything that really happens in the universe that's able to happen because of our choice, but it's not what God would have wanted to be, to do, is considered extraneous to God. So that's why this is what, as it were, wears out God. Some things here that was created and should not have been here. Kimadah Tamar, like we say, this is in the Haftorah, I believe, Shabbos HaGodol, Malachi, Hoigatim Hashem B'divreichem, you made God weary, you made God tired with your words. You say things that God wishes you didn't say. So you're putting something in the world that is not that God brought the ability to be here, but God's holy Ratzon doesn't want it here. So Havei, that's what it says. As great as the effort looks in holding up the sea or erecting, as it were, through creation mountains, but Evil, v'chas evil, kovid mishnehem. The anger of the fool, it shouldn't have been here. So it's heavier, it's a greater strain, as it were, than the mountains and the yam and the sea, which belong here. That's not a big deal. Now, this apparently is the beginning, and the Dover Acher will see what it says about Paro. Maybe there we'll get direction what's bothering the Pasuk. But I'm sorry?
Is this saying that Paro's obstinacy or Paro's foolishness is more wearing, is more wearing to Hashem than the
Well, it seems that would be the natural projection of what the Midrash is saying. The Midrash isn't saying that because it's starting off the topic, but that would be the valid projection. What the Midrash will do in applying it to Paro, that's yet to be seen. But right now, if we just stopped here, I think what you're saying is would be a valid projection. But what I want to do is something I haven't done this round yet. I want to show the Sfasemis. There's a Chasidish Spederech HaPshat, or a Pshat Pederech Chasidis. But the Sfasemis is going to go counter to what's normally done. Normally, when we learn the Midrash, we do it too, and it's consistent with the major Meforshim. The first piece is not relevant to the Parsha, but as it was taught, the Midrash, and some of us are aware of that, the way initially things were taught, was they would teach whatever they could on that Pasuk, or at least one other lesson on that Pasuk, and then bring it to the Parsha. That could draw the attention of people. It could also introduce them to concepts maybe that they might not have learned in other occasions, and there are probably other reasons for that, but that's how the Midrash Rabbah is constructed, which was very reminiscent, very indicative of the way the drushas were said in the older days. But the Sfasemis now is going to tell us something over here that will connect the Parsha with this piece. Truth is, by extension, you could probably do it anywhere, but we don't always do it so apparently. You won't always find the Sfasemis doing it. So over here is one of the sometimes that you do find them doing it. So I just felt a Yetzer Hara that I can't let it go by. So he brings in different styles. He has this also. I'm gonna go in what he said in 1874, rather than what he said in 1872. But what he brings here is that the world, as we know, the universe was created. The Mishnah tells us in Pirkei Avos with 10 vayomers, Bereishis plus 9 other vayomers. It's called Basara Mamoros Nivra HaOlam. With 10 statements of God, the universe was created. But the interesting thing is to bring those 10 Ma'amoros of creation, which is more complex than anything, only one Parsha in Bereishis at the beginning covers all of that. That's his point. But he says, to take us out of Mitzrayim, a lot more ground is written in the Torah. A lot more Parshias are there. You have Shmos, or the end of Shmos, Va'era, in Tebo, we're going to go into Bishalach. So the Hoitzah of Yetzias Mitzrayim needed more Parshias than Maisa Bereishis. And he says, you know why? He says, because to fix, to rectify when there's are the actions of Rishayim, when it's broken and you have to fix it, I don't know where I got that from, is a greater job than creating something new. Because Hashem is Kol Yochel. To create new is right there. But to fix what's broken, that was broken through Rishus, is for God Kaviyochel a greater thing. He says, what's given to man by choice and man ruins, that you need counsel what the right way to fix it is. So it comes out that the fixing and upholding of creation is a greater task than the creation itself. So creation included. Now he says, Yetzias Mitzrayim is the rectifying of the creation, because everything was changed. All of the Nivroim, all that was created had change in it. The fire, the wind, the water, the heavens and earth, the land and the sea, all of those were changed through the 10 Makos. There were changes done in them, because that was needed, he says, to make those changes. In theory, should have been unnecessary. You have a complete, perfect world. But once the world had rishus invested in it, or invested in it, if you want to go that far, the tikkun of the Bria is a greater thing. And that was the Eser Makos. And now he explains something with that famous Kasha, the Ramban. Sipurna asks, why at the beginning of Aseres HaDibros is faith articulated as Anochi Hashem Elokecha, that I took you out of Mitzrayim? Why not Anochi Hashem Elokecha that created the universe? So the Ramban gives an answer. I don't think it's time permitting for me to get into it. But the Svasema says, according to this, it's simple, because Yetzias Mitzrayim was a greater wonder, and it was designated especially for us, the Jews, when he took us out of Mitzrayim to be united with God, which that little prat, that little point, other Mephoshim also say. And he brings a pasuk in Hazinu, Yatsev Gavulei Samim Lemispar B'nei Yisrael. Hashem sets the borders of the seas for the numbers of B'nei Yisrael, meaning B'nei Yisrael always needs to be preserved and guarded for Kedusha, that no other nation should be able to penetrate our pnimius, our innerness in the creation. So that's why it says you should watch my mitzvahs. In other words, when Hashem wants us to be cleaved to Kedusha, that's mitzvahs, tzevis, that you're accompanying. That's in all chassidus says that. So basically, he goes off here and he talks more about Shabbos, which he does in so many of his pieces, but because they're also based on how he was relating the Parsha to Shabbos when he spoke to the public. But what he's saying is that Yetzias Mitzrayim has a real connection to what we saw so far today in the Midrash, that the greatness of fixing the Bria, the anger of a fool, is more harmful. He's learning it's not only heavy that it's unnecessary, it's more harmful and needs a greater fixing than creation, as it were. And that's what Yetzias Mitzrayim was also about, fixing creation from the ruination of the Egyptians to make it back, to put it back in order again. Right? Right? It's like making Humpty Dumpty is easier than putting back all the pieces. There, all the king's horses can't do it. That's, you know, in a child's rhyme, it's this concept. To put together what's broken is a lot harder than making something right the first way. So in this Yetzias Mitzrayim, our Parsha is connected to this part of the Midrash. I think it's tremendous. Right.
Yeah,
so he's kind of like recreating.
That's the universe.
Yeah, with the flood too.
According to the Svasemis, is this taking something that Hashem is doing?
Well, Hashem is doing it, but he's doing it for Klal Yisrael. That's the Asher Hotzei Sicha. I took you out, and I made this even wonder beyond creation, all for you.
Who's the fool here? Yeah, that's,
it fits very nicely, I think. Yeah, I think it's cool. The what?
Yeah. Not the Israel who caused this to happen?
No.
Isn't Paro just a messenger?
No, not really.
Paro
was wicked. I mean, we had to go through it to become a nation, but that doesn't cover. Paro was constantly being given warnings. If he would have held back, that would be. But he kept taking advantage of having the heaven.
We're at the 49th level of Tuma, right?
We were there, but who put us there? We weren't there before this. Yeah. When we were under Yosef and the 17 years of Yaakov, and even while the Shvatim were around, we weren't at the 49th level. That was
later. We left Torah because we left Goshen and spread out.
Yeah. That's one of the causes was. Yeah. That's right. That's written. That's
great.
Yeah. The Nitziv actually brings that at the beginning of Shmos. So.
I asked this years ago, and I asked this in my mind, because coming up now with the fourth, fifth starting, and, you tell us about the question. I said, could this be taken literally, and then how could it be the mention of the seas? I never got an answer.
What was the question?
The question was, how could 80% of the Jews die in that faster time in the meat stream.
Witnesses. 3 days later, didn't see. Yeah. So many were missing. Yeah, so that's a good question. I had that question since I'm a child. Yeah. That's what I told you, I think.
Footnote something I said last week. We're talking about waking up about Vava Hemshek, Vava Hikos. I said nothing like it in the Semitic languages. It's almost true. Ibn Ezra times refers to a lush in Arabic that he says we can say Rafa Bushan as well. There's a particle Fa that's used.
I put down.
But it's used.
30th, I have to look at the calendar. Last Monday was the first day. So.
What's
it's right here.
It's not exactly analogous. So the basic thesis is correct. That's a
I think it's David Ben Gedaya HaKohen.
Thank you very much.
No, it's a hard question. It's hard. How did they not know this? Unless they had such a confusion that they didn't know this, and there was only a short time from there to Makas Bechoros, so it could be that they just were so confused. Maybe that was part of the miracle, but it's not. I mean, I had the same question, and there are larger percentages according to other opinions. There's in Midrash, I talked about that. It's in the Yalkut, also in Midrash HaGodol, that only 2 out of 600,000 ratio left Mitzrayim.
Yes, I heard an interesting test, and I don't know what you think about this, is that it's not so much 80% died, but if the people had lived that died, it would have been the millions.
Oh, yeah, sure, there would have been much more.
And that's the answer that they give to explain the 80%, but I don't. So, do we take it literally that the 80% died?
No, it has. I think it's literal.
It's literal, yeah. Yeah.
Wow. I believe it's literal, but the question is, can you take 2 out of 600,000 as a ratio that's literal? From the Yalkut, it seems you have to, because he makes a comparison to 2 out of 600,000 from the ones who died in the middle. So it's got to be.
We never mourn them, though. You know, there's never any mourning or any listening. You know, you wonder what the people are thinking about. Oh, they must have been terrified.
They went very far and couldn't have been moving.
Are we doing method today?
Yeah.
Are we doing it at what, 12:45?
He came from Harodna. He was from Harodna, but I don't know if he was a rover.
The Judaic has nothing about him. They have a long article about the Yisrael said. There's a lot of them.
A sweater, and I think it might have been here.